And the rest of you can get your sermon notes and look in the book of Acts chapter 20, verses really 17 to the end of the chapter. And we're going to read that as we go in spots down through the message here today. Today we're going to talk about living on mission. We've talked about sharing our faith, about living authentically, leading wisely and loving unconditionally. We've been in the series. Last week we heard from Fred and Carol Cromer, gave us a little bit of a report about what God is doing them and as they make this new transition to go into the field of Uganda, raising up leaders and working with the orphanage that is there in Uganda, a new work for the Wesleyan church there. But I just wanted to talk about what our mission is, what our call is, what God has sent us to in this world. And you'll see there on your sermon notes that living on mission means that when my life meets up with God's heart, this is the story that God writes in our lives. When our life begins to embrace the love and the call and the purpose of God in our life, we are living God's mission on life. And in Acts 20:24, from the New Century Version, Paul is writing this. By the way, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He's very anxious to get there before Passover. And so as he's been around, he's already had his third missionary trip, and he's headed back, and he's just trying to connect with everyone that he's ministered to. And he lands in a port of Miletus. It's about 30 miles from Ephesus. And Paul doesn't have time to go there, but he sends a messenger to go get the church elders there. And this is the first recorded message, the only recorded message in the book of Acts that is written to Christian leadership. Paul is not going to see them again, and he's saying, here's the most important things that I want to share with you as you give direction to the body of Christ. And in Acts 20:24, he says this to them: the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave to me, to tell people the good news about God's grace. Jesus, before he left this earth, he looked at his disciples and he says, "Peace I give to you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." We are in the family of God because God sent his son Jesus to us. And Jesus, who saved us from our sins, says, "I have a calling upon your life. I'm going to send you out and I want you to represent me wherever you go, with whatever you do. With your words, let them be seasoned with grace." You represent God's heart, God's love, God's purpose and plan in this world. Now, your mission is important. What you direct your life to is important in life. Every believer gives their life for what they believe. What is a missionary? Missionary isn't just someone that goes to a foreign country. A missionary, at its very simplistic term, is a missionary is someone who lives their life on mission. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to orient our lives around the mission of Christ. We pick up where Jesus told us to go into all regions and share Christ. Now, as a church, just briefly, I've preached on this before numerous times, but it's good to remind ourselves. As a church, we say that what we direct, whatever we do to, whether it be faith promise, whether it be outreaches, whether it be our Sunday school life connection, whatever we do, we want to bring under the umbrella of this. We are here. We believe that God has placed us here to build a community of believers. Now notice, when we worked through this several years ago with the board, we thought each word was important. It's not the community of believers. We don't have the impression that we're the only community of believers in North Central Kansas. But we are part of the community of believers, and we believe that God has called us to build the foundation, to build the structure that in place for the believers, those that place their faith in Jesus, to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not all it is, but it's to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. It's one of the reasons we do sermon notes. One of the reasons we encourage for you that you come into here and you think, what am I going to get out of here with? What's one thing I can apply in my life? Because your faith in Jesus Christ ought to affect the spouse that you are, the parent that you are, the child that you are, the worker that you are, it ought to influence, because you ought to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And so it's not just we don't come to church. We are the church that gathers on a Sunday morning, and then we go out and we continue to be the church in our daily life. And we want to share his love with everyone. And that means everyone being a place of acceptance. That means embracing all. Just as God accepted us, we are to accept one another, to give them the truth. Now, these things are not one, two, three. This is what you do working down a list. They are continually working together. I'll say it this way. If you're going to honor Jesus Christ in your daily life, and if that's what you're doing in your daily life, you know what else is going to happen? You're going to be sharing his love, because that brings honor to Jesus Christ. And as you share God's love with everyone you meet, one of the effects of that is that you are going to be building a community of believers, because people are going to say, how does that happen? What does that happen in your life? And people are going to come. Tonight you're going to hear the testimonies via video in about a 20-minute program after the banquet, during the banquet, that's going to share about three people that have talked about, couples and people, that talked about how God has used this community of believers in their life to help grow them, to help form them, to help them stay on purpose and mission in their life. If we're going to live the mission, this is what we need to do in our life. And today we're going to discuss, how do we actually continue to live on this mission and stay ahead of us? So the living on mission with Jesus requires, here's what's going to happen in your life. Five things. I get this out of Acts 20. When you are living on mission, you're going to have a resolute confession. And let me just give you a confession right now. All the fill in the blanks begin with C. I know some of you like to play this little game and try to figure and get into my mind what I'm doing it. And so you can kind of have fun with that. Just don't try to get to the end of the message before I do. Okay? All right. Okay. A resolute confession. The word resolute, I really looked at that because it means firm, unyielding, determined, purposeful, unwavering. You see, typically when we think of confession, I think most of us think of confession that I need to confess what? Your sins. And certainly you do. If we confess our sins, we have a loving and faithful God who is willing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's not all of our confession. That's a starting point. That's how we begin our relationship with God. But a resolute confession, what I'm talking about, is more than acknowledging that your sins are forgiven by asking for forgiveness, but your statement of belief. The word confession literally means together to admit, to acknowledge in your life. What are you acknowledging when you pray to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? What are you acknowledging? Well, here are some of the things that you're acknowledging. You may not have been aware of it, but you're acknowledging that you are a sinner and that you needed a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the one who paid the penalty of sin on the cross. He took within his body your sin and mine on the cross. And further, you're confessing that if you place your faith in him, he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you, because he's the only one that can do that. Why is he the only one that can do it? Because he's the Lord over the grave. The power of sin has no power upon him anymore. He was raised in newness of life, so he can raise and give life to your mortal bodies as well. That's part of what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. In the book of Acts, the word Jesus is mentioned 68 times. The word Lord is mentioned 110 times. Many times when it refers to Jesus, it talks about the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our confession as followers of Jesus Christ, this community of believers, is that he is Lord. He has authority, that we will orient our life around him, not ask God to be a part of our life. Not to say, God, here's what I want to do, now I want you to help me do it. But instead, to see what God is doing and work our life around him. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. It's in your notes here. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, and have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith. That's confession of our sins there. Would you underline this? Lord Jesus. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task. Here it is again, underline it. The Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And throughout the Bible, we're told to hold fast to this confession that He is Lord, that He is the one that is with us. And all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? He's Lord. If you're going to live on mission, you have to recognize, acknowledge, and bring your life into under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, what that means as part of that confession is, God, not only did you take all my sin, but you took my life. You have my life. You have my family. You have my resources. God, my time is yours. That's part of the confession that we say and part of living on mission. Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:21. You see this throughout, even when they don't specifically say the Lord Jesus. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Quite an incredible statement, but it holds, it's congruent with Paul said, Christ is our life. I die daily. The life I now live is Christ living in me. For me to live is Christ. And here's what I would suggest to you. Every life lives for something. You have in your notes there, for me to live is. And what is your life? How are you filling in that blank? For me to live is. Because there are a lot of words that could go in that blank. For me to live is family. Family's a good thing. For me to live is my kids. Kids are a good thing. For me to live is my spouse. That's a good thing. In fact, it's the first thing that God said is very good. But listen, those are good things, but they make terrible lords in your life. Your spouse can't be your Lord. And you can't be theirs either. Your kids can't be your Lord. You can also put things that are not so great. You've known someone that for them to live was their job, to just work and work and work. Or the person who lives for the acceptance of others, that's a brutal way to live. For me to live is money. Again, you might accumulate a lot of stuff, but it's a horrible way to live. Because at the end, you give it all away. It's like chasing the wind. For me to live is football. Football, good or bad? Yeah, okay. We have different degrees. It doesn't matter whether you think it's good or bad, but it is a terrible... You know, you watch a little bit of football this afternoon, and you'll see some people that are orienting their life around their team. Now, I love football. I like competition. But it's not worthy of orienting my life around. You can put a lot of blanks there. And to die is what? To die is what? To die is scary. It's expected. It's loss. Paul said, because of my confession, what I believe about my Lord Jesus, this life has nothing on me. It has no hold on my life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Acts 13:36, it's talking about King David back in the Old Testament. I just love this because I thought it's a great passage of scripture. It says, "For David, when he had accomplished the purposes of God in his generation, fell asleep." What a way to go. What a way to go, that knowing that you fulfilled the purposes of God. And notice this, it was in his generation. "God, I've done what you have called me to do. Now I can just close my eyes and go into eternity." It requires a resolute confession. You've got to know what you believe, because what you believe will determine the course of your life, what you hold in your heart, your values. But it requires more than that. Not only a resolute confession, but it requires a sincere compassion, an authentic compassion. And I see this in Paul's life. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day that I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of Jewish opponents." Again, you look at this word compassion, the prefix is come together or together with. The passion literally means suffering, together with suffering. And compassion, we sang that song today. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. Well, that's what we believe about our God. That's the confession of our faith, that God saw our suffering and that scene that moved him. This is how it moved it. For John 3:16, okay? For God what? He so loved. It began with love. It was because God had compassion. He so loved the world, that was specific, that he what? That he, okay? So here we're going to make a connection. When you begin to be moved with the suffering of other people, it moves you. And God saw that we could not do for ourselves what needed to be done. So it moved him to act dramatically and directly and decisively. And it cost him something. It cost him his son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, our salvation comes out of the heart of a loving God. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Compassion means to suffer with another person. In Noah Webster's An American Dictionary of English Language, first issued in 1828, His definition of compassion, he said it this way: a suffering with another, painful sympathy. Now, I think it's good for us to move and to help other people and to move in and meet the needs of the poor and the lonely and all of that. But there's something happening to the fabric of our country. And that is that we try to move people to help in areas that makes them feel better about themselves. Hello? Now, that's not wrong that you feel better about yourself because you help someone, but that's not true compassion. Compassion isn't, "I'm doing this because I just love it and I see the result. It feeds me. It does something for me." Compassion says, "This is a wrong. There is a hurting that happens." So I was preaching this first service, and I'm thinking that same thing again. It's what happened in my heart the first time I had my boys around our table before we had even decided to adopt them. And I remember just watching them and just thinking, and it's like God was shouting. He says, "These boys deserve a family like this." And it moves you to act. And I tell you, that decision went around that table. It's not easy. It's not easy for Paul. It's not easy for you. It's not easy for Daryl and Norva or Steve Brown or Steve and Sherry Anderson going to Mozambique. And it's not going to be easy for you as you, you know, that family member you have to talk to this week. But you are going to approach them as they enter into your home, or you go into them this way, hopefully because of this message, with compassion. to say, God, you know how I feel about them. You know the history that we had and that we have. You know how difficult they are to love. But today, when I talk to them, may they have a conversation with the Savior I confess. May they encounter the Jesus that gave everything to me. You see, in Matthew 9:36, this is Jesus. It says, seeing the people, when he saw the people, something happened first in his heart. He felt compassion. He hurt in his gut because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Biblical compassion is this way. With the same type of compassion you receive from God, you take it and give it freely to others. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor? You know, the priest that day had no idea that he would encounter a man beaten and robbed on the side of the road, left for dead. Neither did the Levite, neither did the Samaritan. But only one of them had compassion. They all had things to do. We know this. The Samaritan was on, he was busy. He was going to do business. But he could not pass by because he had a painful sympathy to him. He cared enough to help the man he actually did see. Now here's one of the things when we look at the needs of the world. They seem to get more and more all the time. And you cannot help everybody. You cannot do it all. You can't save every baby. You can't save every marriage. You can't help every homeless person. You can't even support every missionary or every good project. But that does not stop the fact that we are called to be light and to be the salt of the earth. And don't let what we can't do keep us from doing what we can do. One of the things I'm going to take away from the worship service today is while we were singing, one of my boys leaned over to me and asked me for a pen. I said, what do you need a pen for? They had their faith promise. They wanted to fill it out. And so I was just interested. And I said, how much do you want to give? And he said, I got $4 in my drawer at home. That's all he has. And I'm thinking, oh God, give me that kind of faith. Give our people that kind of faith. You know, what motivates you? Now, there's an old legendary story. It's a true story, but the story kind of has grown through the years. But I'll give you the heart of it. It's about Coach Bear Bryant, known mostly as the coach of Alabama. There's a statue outside. His stadium holds his name. But this was back in the 1950s, and they were going against their arch rival. They were up by 6 points. They were moving the ball. Timeout had been called. But Coach was kind of a conservative guy and decided there's no use to trying to get a touchdown. Let's just run out the clock. Now, this was before the era where they do the victory formation, you know, and the quarterback just takes a knee. They still ran into the line, so he told his quarterback, he says, whatever you do, because we just want to run out the clock, just run the ball wide. Run the ball wide. Quarterback went out to the team after the timeout, went in there and says, they're all expecting run. Let's pass. And so he was known for his great arm, had an incredible arm, but was really slow quarterback. And so he went back and he passed it. And wouldn't you know it, the cornerback from the other team intercepted it. And he was the fastest man on the field that day. He started taking back. It looked for like it was going to be a straight, sure 6 points. The quarterback took out after him and tackled him on the 5-yard line. And the Alabama defense held, and they won by 6 points on that day. As Coach Bryant and the opposing team's coach meet at the field, the coach asked him, he goes, how in the world did your slow-footed quarterback ever catch up with my track star? And he said this, your man was running for 6 points. My man was running for his life. Yeah. What are you running with your life for? What are you running with your life for? Paul says, the most important thing to me is that I run the race and I finish the course. Again, in a congregation of this size, we know what the answer is supposed to be, okay? The answer is supposed to be Jesus, okay? But that's not the answer many of us would put in. If we're going to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life, that's an answer that we need to struggle with in our marriage, in our work, in our finances. And I think God would be okay with you saying, God, it's not Jesus right now, but can I just tell you, God, that's what I want it to be. This is where you are drawing my heart. And I'm not going to say that it is just because the pastor says it's supposed to be. But what I can tell you is, God, that's what I want it to be. What are you chasing right now? What are you pursuing that is of eternal value? My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying about the good news of Jesus. Compassion makes us, and it makes us move, but here's something else that's going to happen. There is a definite commitment. Paul says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I really don't have a choice in this. When I gave my life to Christ, and when I said, you're the Lord of my life, he now said, Paul, this is what you want. I want you to go to Jerusalem. So I am compelled. I am bound by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Notice what he doesn't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But God said, Paul, I'm not going to leave you clueless. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Okay, God, why do you give me the bad news? Because there's a lot I don't know. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. The only thing I know is that I have to go because the Spirit of God is leading me. And he says, hardships are going to be there for me. Again, these things are easier. Let's just be honest. It's easier to sing the songs. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. Again, moving songs, moving chorus, easy to sing, hard to live. A definite commitment. Paul was saying there's no going back. The only certainty for Paul was the promise of uncertainty. The only certainty that he had in going to Jerusalem was that there was going to be a certain cost he was going to have to pay. And we carry the same gospel as Paul. He might have preached it better, but he did not have a better gospel. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, imposes upon us a similar experience of risk and cost. It makes the same claim upon us as it did to Paul. In the wisdom of God, he's designed his mission to move forward, whether it be in Paul's day to Rome or through our day in our workplace, through risk, cost, and sacrifice. That's the human side of mission. The earthly ingredients, if you will, that God uses to put the gospel into circulation. Not knowing how or perhaps even why, but knowing there will be a cost. Listen, you can apply this in your life personally. We can apply this in our local church. We can apply it in missions worldwide. The Christian life is a mysterious suspense of going in the presence of God while at the same time realizing that there will be a sacrifice involved. Now, that sacrifice is not for your salvation. Jesus paid for that sacrifice. Your salvation costs you nothing, but following Jesus will cost you everything. So when we trust him, God asks us to take risk. He asks us to step out in faith of that which we don't know. Now we can do that because we know that God knows all, and he's not bound by time. He's already there. So we trust in him. That goes back to our confession. The gospel reminds us we're weak, sinful, and desperate, depending upon God Almighty. But here's what I want us to see. There is no such thing as free commitment. Somebody pays the price. You say no to some things, you say yes to other things. Isaac Watts, in the old hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," said it this way at the end of one of his verses: "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." John Maxwell said in his book, "Be All That You Can Be," "Until I'm committed, there's a hesitancy, a chance to draw back. But the moment I definitely commit myself, then God moves also, and a whole stream of events erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, and material assistance, which I could never have dreamed would come my way and begin to flow toward me the moment I make a commitment." It's one of the reasons why we want to encourage you to make a faith promise. Turn one of those in. Once you make that commitment, God will move and God will act. You'll call into being that which is not, what you don't see right now. And you could sit here and listen, you could give to missions or missionary projects to do that and just say, "I'll just do it on a case-by-case moment." That is fine, and I'm not arguing against that, but here's what I'm saying. You won't experience the depth of the joy and the increase of your heart when you see God providing for you in ways that you don't see it coming. A definite commitment and a steady consistency. You know, it's one thing to make a commitment, it's another thing to follow it through. I mean, how many of us have been there? How many of us have said, "I'm not going to eat that much on Thanksgiving today"? Okay, now that's a great commitment to make, perhaps, you know, not to eat 7 pieces of pie and consider the pie the main course. Okay, all right, that's a great commitment, but then you've got to follow through on your resolute confession and have some consistency to make sure that that happens. Consistency. Word means together, standing firm. Now I know that none among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, notice this. Here, notice his confession. "I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and your flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw many disciples after them. Be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, day and night, with tears." You see, the world will, people will notice your commitment. Some people will be annoyed by your commitment. Some will challenge your commitment. But you continue doing and holding to your confession because you know that the Spirit of God will work through and influence people by your commitment. Your greatest times of growth, here's what I know about you. Your greatest times of growth have been your times of greatest challenge. That's when we grow. That's when we're stretched. That's when we reach out to God and say, "God, I need you to do something." We need to be consistent. We need to hang on. Here's what it says in Romans 5. "We rejoice too that when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop" what? Endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not disappoint us. Notice what God does now. "For we know how dearly God loves each one of us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Paul said, writing to Timothy, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race." Remember in Acts 20, he says, "I want to finish the race." Now he's coming to the end of his life, facing imminent death, and is saying, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have remained faithful. Now God is going to give me the crown of righteousness, and not only me only, but to all who loved his appearing." But there's another thing that helped Paul live on mission, that and as he called the elders of the church and told them to watch over the flock, something that you need in order to live on mission. And that is, you need a grace-filled community. You need the body of Christ. You know, one of the confessions we need to make is not only do we need a Savior, but I need the body of Christ. Now, the difference between those two is amazing. The Savior's perfect, never sinned. The church, it's full of sinners. People that need forgiveness. People that will let you down. People that will disappoint you. They're also filled with some other good qualities, but I just want to let you know, part of your confession as a follower of Jesus Christ must be this: I need the body of Christ of which I am a part of. Church is not an option for me. The body of Christ is not an option. This is how God designed me to become a follower of Him and to form His character in my life, is through the body of Christ. That's why Paul said in Acts 20:32, I now commit you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified or set apart. And when Paul finished speaking, he knelt down and he prayed with all of them, and they wept and they embraced him and kissed him. He went to the church, and that's what they did. You see this throughout. Let's drop on down to Romans chapter 12. Just as our bodies... Okay. Paul said in Romans 12:1, a familiar passage of Scripture if you've hung around the church much, I beg you, I implore you, brothers and sisters, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Now, when you present your body, you say, God, my life is yours. This is yours. It's the great exchange. I get your life. You get mine. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the natural progression that happens. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Let God change the way that you think so that you can know that which is His good and perfect and acceptable will. And then in that same context, he goes in to these next passages of Scripture. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts but one body, and would you underline this? And we all belong to each other. That wasn't by your choice. That's part of choosing Christ. He put you in the body of Christ. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing different things well. You see it again in Ephesians 4. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. I would hope that the Spirit of God would lead you into the biblical truth today, where you realize that in your confession of Christ, listen, the church cannot save you. It was never intended to save you. But that you would say in biblical truth, and you would embrace this truth, that God placed you with others to follow Him. And as you follow Him, your life will become an expression of Christ to others, to this world. You've heard me say it before. The church is the hope of the world. Jesus said, people that don't know me will look at how you love each other and to say, Jesus really was sent from the Father. They will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Tonight we're having a banquet. Listen, I don't lead with guilt, with trying to make people feel guilty. Some of you, the fact that we're having food, that's all you need. You're going to be there. Okay? Food, I'm in. Some of you are going to be there because of the people. People are there, these people I love, I'm there. But here's really what I want you to be there for. Not for the food or for the people, but that you are making a confession, a declaration of your faith that says, God, this is where you placed me to do your work in my life. And God, I thank you for your church. I thank you for your church. Now let's look at those five words real quickly. Confession. Confession means together admit, acknowledge. Notice the words together here. All these have prefixes that mean that. Compassion, together suffer. Commitment, together sent. Consistency, together stand. community, together, unite, or shared by all. All of these things that we see in Paul's life that he told to the leaders of the church are true for your life and mine. I want to leave you with one more passage. It comes from 3 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the first chapter. It says this. Oh, there was community, by the way. Here goes. Dear friend, you have always been faithful in helping others, followers of the Lord, even the ones you didn't know before. They have told the church about your love. They say you were good enough to welcome them and to send them on their mission in a way that God's servants deserve. Now, this was a local body of believers. Other people that were going and proclaiming the news of Jesus Christ would come in and they would welcome them. And he goes, this is what I see in your grace-filled community. I see that you send them out on their mission in a way that God's servants deserve. The missionaries and the mission organizations that you see on that list that we supported this past year, I pray that they would have reason to think, to say, God, the grace-filled community at Concordia Wesleyan Church sent us out in a way that expressed how you treat your servants. When they left to tell others, it goes on verse 7, when they left to tell others about the Lord, they decided not to accept from anyone who wasn't a follower. And then here's what he says. We must support people like them so that we can take part in what they're doing to spread the truth. You know, there's one way that we could look at this and to say, we have our own issues here. We have our own things we need to do. We have needs in our own community. Why don't we make a major emphasis every year just to say, let's stock up for the year ahead for our church? Well, listen, that's true. Those are all true things. But listen, the message of Jesus Christ is too huge for us to contain. His grace is too great for us to keep it to ourselves. And when we do have an attitude like that, we close our own heart off and we bring boundaries to that. God says, in his word, we must support people like them. This isn't a command. It says, if you have the heart of God, you want to share his love with everyone. Let's pray.